My name is Steve Sage. As Rob mentioned earlier, I'm a pastor in our presbytery at a sister church, Grace Redeemer Church. We're in Glen Rock up in Bergen County, and it's been a pleasure to get to know Dan and Rob and Harry through our presbytery. I mentioned this yesterday, but for those of you who are not here, I serve on a committee of presbytery, our missions committee of presbytery with Dan, and meet together every 4 or 6 weeks with Rob as part of a shepherding group with other pastors, and Harry and I have collaborated on some ideas for discipleship and outreach, and so I've really enjoyed your pastors, and had the privilege of being here for a presbytery meeting once, and so I think this is my second, maybe my third time in your building, but it's a great privilege to be with you in worship and have the honor of bringing the word to you. I'm told that you can take off your masks if you're comfortable to do that now that the children are gone, presumably if you've been vaccinated. So feel free to do that now if you'd like. The overall theme, as you're aware this weekend, is the light of the world, based on Jesus' statement in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5, 14 through 16. Jesus there says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." This is a statement about who we are. If you're a follower of Christ, you are a light reflecting the kingdom of God. You may not always feel like it, but if you know the light of the world, if you know Jesus, you reflect this light through the Spirit living in you like the moon reflects the rays of the sun. And because that's true of who we are, it's also a statement about what we should do, how we should live. He goes on to say, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. So what Jesus is saying here is that your life, who you are in your character, the way you relate to other people, what you do, what you say, how you do it, everything about your life should be an expression, a reflection of the light of Jesus in your life, a reflection, an expression of life, of what the kingdom of God should look like in a person's life. And notice the end goal here, that other people would see what you say and do, how you live your life, and would also come to glorify God with you. It has a missional orientation. And so this is not a program of the church. It's an expression of the lives of God's people living all of life for the glory of God as we join God in what he wants to do in the world, as we join God in his kingdom mission. And so how do you do that? Well, at some level, I think it comes naturally. The Spirit of God is present in his people, and it kind of just works itself out as the Holy Spirit is working in your life to make you more like Jesus. But God's Spirit typically does that as the church, as each one of us, works to make disciples. And so this is the product of a life of discipleship. This is the kind of life that Spirit-empowered discipleship seeks to produce. And so rather than preaching on being lights of the world this morning, I want us to kind of step back a layer this morning and help us think about how do we come to do that more effectively? In other words, how do we grow as discipleship, as disciples? And I want to do that by looking at Jesus' purpose for discipleship, the way Jesus made disciples. And so let me ask you this morning, what comes to your mind when you think of this concept, this word, discipleship? As you think about that, what does it look like? What are the practices of it? What are the things that you do? What is entailed in it? Now, if you're not a Christian, that word may be meaningless. It's kind of a word that you only hear in the church. Or if you haven't been in the church very long, maybe you don't really have a handle on that. But if you've been in the church for any time at all, you certainly heard this concept of discipleship. And so what comes to mind? I think for many of us, kind of the picture that emerges in our mind is Bible study, right? We're in the Word, either ourselves in our own personal practices of devotion and Bible reading. Maybe we're meeting together one-on-one with someone to look at the Scriptures together, or we're part of a small group that's studying a book of the Bible together, or working through a Christian literature book, or working through some curriculum that unpacks the truths of the Scriptures in some way. And you know, I think that's just a main vehicle that we use in order to help us get into the Word. But it's been my experience that most of the time, when we think about discipleship, we tend to think in terms of helping each other with our respective individual spiritual growth, kind of helping each other personally grow in our relationship with God. And these gatherings, these touch points and studies can be very helpful for making disciples in that way. And that's important. But I would submit to you, though, that while making disciples is not less than that, certainly includes that, it's a whole lot more than that. It's a whole lot more than reading the Scriptures for our own personal growth. The Scriptures hold out a vision of discipleship that is holistic, that's all-encompassing. It's not just part of the Christian life. It's not just a group that you're a part of. It is part and parcel with what it means to follow Jesus, to be a disciple of Jesus. And it is focused on my own personal growth, but it's not only focused on my own personal growth with a handful of other believers. Discipleship is the process by which God forms his people to joyfully live all of life for his glory and for his kingdom. And our text that I want to unpack today is a passage where Jesus calls the 12 as the first disciples, the foundation for all disciples who would follow them. And so listen as I read from Mark chapter 3. We're going to look at just a few verses, just verses 13 through 15, and this is God's word. Mark 3, 13 through 15. And he, Jesus, went up on a mountain, and he called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach, to have authority to cast out demons. So we think about this morning. We just pause for a moment and pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who pursues us, that you invite us into relationship with you. And Lord, thank you that you give us meaning and purpose for our lives. You define what will be abundant life for us. And so, Lord, as we look at your word today, I pray that you would stir our hearts with the truth of your word for what it means to follow you, to be in a vital relationship with you, and to give our lives for eternal purposes. So, Lord, use this to encourage us to grow as disciples for your glory, for our good, for the good of those around us. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, Mark 3, this passage, isn't the first passage in Mark that talks about this theme of discipleship. In fact, discipleship is a major theme throughout the Gospel of Mark. It's actually one of the book's major themes. And we see, starting as early as chapter 1, Jesus begins gathering disciples. For example, in Mark 1:17, Jesus is going along the Sea of Galilee, and he sees Simon and Andrew casting their nets into the sea. And in verse 17, Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you become what? Of all of the things that Jesus could say to finish that sentence, what does he actually say? Follow me and I'll make you spiritually mature. He absolutely could have said that. That's true. Follow me, I'll make you holy. Also true. He could have said that. But it's not what he actually says about what will be the product, the result of following him. Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. I will send you out to fish for people, the way it's translated in the NIV. And so even in that single sentence, we see a concept of discipleship that begins to emerge. Immediately after that, he calls James and John in the same way. This emerging concept, this picture of discipleship consists of being with Jesus, following him, having a relationship with him, but for a larger purpose, a purpose that includes us, but includes us and catches our lives up in something bigger than us. Jesus' approach to discipleship takes more shape in chapter 2. He calls Matthew, also known as Levi, to follow him. He says, follow me, same invitation. And then Jesus spends time in Matthew's house. And Matthew, as a tax collector, his relational network was a little different than the other people of the time. He's hanging out with outcasts and sinners, people on the margins of respectable society, people that would be perceived to be far from God. And when the religious leaders learn of this and see this, they challenge Jesus for spending time with these people. And Jesus very famously explains that he didn't come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. It's another way of expressing this idea of fishing for people. And so Mark, even in his first two chapters, already shows us that to be a disciple of Jesus is to follow Jesus, but that there's a larger purpose beyond our own personal experience of Jesus. He wants to work in us so that he can also work through us to make a spiritual difference in the lives of others. And so Mark 3, our text for today, gives us some handles for how to think about this. Even though it's very brief, it reveals to us the purpose that Jesus had in mind for being a disciple. What's it for? What's it entail? What's it look like to follow Jesus? And what we'll see today is that a disciple is someone who gets close to Jesus with other people who are seeking to do the same, so that we can together join in Jesus' mission to extend his love and grace to other people too. A disciple is someone who gets close to Jesus with other people who are seeking to do the same, so that we can join in Jesus' mission to extend his love and grace to others too. Or we might say, in order to live as lights of the world. So let's unpack these three aspects of what it means to be a disciple. First, a disciple gets close to Jesus. This passage begins with a scene on a mountainside where Jesus calls 12 men out of the larger crowd of perhaps hundreds of people that had been following Jesus up to this point. And Luke's gospel, in his account of this, it explains to us that immediately prior to this, Jesus spends the whole night in prayer. And then in the morning, he gathers them together. He calls the 12. And we see it's a deliberate decision that Jesus made, bathed in much prayer, to invest his life in some. A deliberate decision, bathed in prayer, to invest his life in some. Now, Jesus ministered to the crowds. Jesus loved the crowds. Jesus came for the whole world. He has this universal intent to draw people from every tribe, tongue, and nation into a relationship with God through him by the Spirit. But in order to accomplish his mission, he prayerfully, deliberately, intentionally invested in a handful, in just a few. And I think that's an important aspect of how we should make disciples too. The text says that he appointed 12 that they should be with him. Be with him, right? Those three words summarize the heart of the Christian faith. We get to be with God. While the scriptures give us a comprehensive, robust worldview, the heart of our faith is not a philosophy. It's not a code of ethics, although there are ethics associated with it. The heart of our faith is a relationship with God in Christ by the Spirit. God sent his Son. He pursues us. He initiates. He invites us into a relationship with him so that we can be with him. He created us to glorify God and enjoy him forever in relationship. John, the Apostle John, summarized the point of eternal life in this way in his high priestly prayer, John 17. The whole chapter is a prayer on his last night before he was arrested. And in verse 3, he says something very profound. He says, "This is eternal life." All right, let's listen. That's important. This is what eternal life is all about, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. Eternal life consists in knowing God. This word to know in the original Greek language doesn't merely mean to know information about, like a content to be understood. It refers to knowledge that comes by virtue of an intimate relationship with someone. My wife, Carissa, and I have been married for 28 years, and we met at Kansas State University. We were both involved in Campus Crusade for Christ. It's now called CRU, and there were about 150 students involved in CRU at the time, and so you fairly quickly came to recognize everybody that was part of the parachurch ministry there. And my wife, Carissa, was ahead of me a year. She was a sophomore when I was a freshman, and so I was aware of her, but I didn't really spend much time with her. I mean, she was a sophomore. I was just a freshman. Who cares about freshmen, right? But my second year, we met again after the registration line to start fall classes. CRU had a table out there just introducing themselves to new students, and we met each other at the table, and I had spent the summer overseas on a missions project. She had come back from a stateside project with CRU, and we began to catch up, and we started to notice each other really for the first time. We were aware of each other before, but we started to notice one another. My interest grew in her over the course of that year, and I wanted to find out more about her, so I talked to her friends. I noticed what she was doing, who she was talking to, but no matter how much I learned about her, it paled in comparison to how I came to know her when we started dating, when we started spending time together. And now, after 28 years in marriage, my knowledge of her is more profound than I would have ever learned about her from reading a biography that someone would write about her life, if that would ever happen. A disciple is someone that God invites into a relationship. We come to know him by being with him through faith in Christ. In the Great Commission passage of Matthew 28, Jesus commands us to make disciples, to teach them to obey everything Jesus taught his first disciples. But that obedience isn't a forced, begrudging obedience. That's not what it's about. It's the obedience that flows out of experiencing Jesus' love for us in the gospel. It's the desire to please someone who loves you and that you love as well. And so on his last night with his disciples, Jesus explained in John 14, 23, he said that if anyone loves me, they'll obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And so in Mark 3, this statement that Jesus called his disciples to be with him gets at everything that flows out of a relationship with God. It's the heart of it, to be with God. And so in discipleship, we experience God because of this gospel grace, this gospel healing that he gives to us. We grow in our love for God in response to his love for us. We learn about God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who he is, what he's like, what he's done. But more than learning about him, we experience him. We worship and adore him. And the Word of God and prayer are central to this, of course. But we don't think of them simply as spiritual disciplines, kind of things that we do for our own good, kind of like exercise. Rather, the Word and prayer are opportunities to communicate with God Himself, right? To hear from Him, from His Word that He's spoken to us by His Spirit. They're ways to talk to God, to communicate with Him. They're ways that we spend time with the person with whom we have a growing relationship. When we make disciples, we help them get closer to Jesus so that they can glorify God and enjoy Him forever. In our efforts as a church to make disciples, seek to help people experience Jesus in His grace and mercy. Yes, we study the Bible. We learn about theology. We learn about our faith. We learn about our history and truth. But that knowledge should always lead to worship. It shouldn't just stay in our heads. It should lead to inflame our hearts to give praise to God. And so before we ask ourselves what a passage tells us to do, or even just stopping short with what it says is true, we ought to be asking, what does this teach us about God? How does it lead us to worship Him in light of the gospel, in light of who He is and what He's done for us? And so first, a disciple is someone who gets close to Jesus. Second, a disciple does this with other people who are seeking to do the same. Matthew's Great Commission, he calls us to make disciples by baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Disciples are those who have been initiated into the fellowship of the church. That's what baptism does. And in Mark 3, Jesus called the 12, not individually, but as a group. It says he appointed 12 so that they collectively might be with him. Now, it's significant that Jesus called 12. He didn't call 8 or 10 or 15, he called 12. Why? Well, 12 has clear redemptive significance. There were 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament, and by calling 12, Jesus is restoring the people of God who were still experiencing a sense of spiritual exile. The 12 reflect backwards to their prior history, the prior history of the people of God as the people of these 12 tribes, and Jesus is constituting them as his messianic community, the fulfillment of all of the promises of God to Israel, to his people, to restore his people. And he's forming this foundation as a new community in the gospel. And so these 12 lay the foundation for the new covenant church to come. They look back and fulfill God's intentions for Israel as they look forward to be the foundation of this new covenant people of God. And he calls these people to be with him together as the 12. Friends, you can't be a disciple of Jesus and not be part of his church. You can't be a healthy disciple of Jesus and not be in fellowship with his people. Jesus calls his disciples out from the world to be together a countercultural, authentic community, together a picture of what he wants to do for all of humanity in the new heavens and the new earth. And so when we come to know God as our Father, we're placed in a spiritual family. We have brothers and sisters in Christ, fathers and mothers in Christ. And so disciples are called not just to pursue their own personal, private, individual spiritual growth. They're called to be members of a healthy family of faith where they contribute to the growth of one another, benefiting from their relationships, but also benefiting others through their participation in the use of their gifts. And so the spirituality that is described for us, commended to us in the New Testament, calls us to things like love one another, be devoted and honor one another, teach and admonish one another, care for one another, serve one another in love, bear one another's burdens, forgive one another, submit to one another, encourage one another, and much, much, much more. We could spend a sermon unpacking every one of those things. But just let me ask you for our purposes today, is your involvement in the church leading you to be connected in those ways? An important part of what we do together as a spiritual family is we gather for public worship, for corporate worship. That's central to the life of the family. But we can't one another each other in all of these ways, the way they're described for us in the text, by showing up to a worship service alone, engaging in some small talk in the foyer, going our separate ways for the week. The ministries of the church need to encourage us to share our lives with one another in official and unofficial ways, in formal and informal ways. Our church ministries are not the point. They're tools, they're means to an end to help us to live together as a spiritual family, life on life, pointing one another to Jesus and loving and caring for one another as a spiritual family. Discipleship requires being embedded in a community of faith where we get below the surface with one another and we help one another follow Jesus. The church is not a place where we go to receive spiritual services. The church is a people with whom we walk to be with Jesus. And we do that third so that together we can join Jesus' mission to extend his love and grace to others too. Mark 3:14, he appointed 12 so that they might be with him and so that he might send them out to preach, to have authority to cast out demons. Notice the purpose for the calling of the 12. What does Jesus do this for? He tells us here, so that they might be with him together and that he might send them out. Right? It's not one or the other. It's both and. Discipleship is not merely Bible study and fellowship to grow closer to Jesus, while mission is something separate, secondary, optional for some of the church to be involved with. Friends, discipleship involves being with Jesus together in community and being sent out to be his ambassadors, to be the light of the world. We are not effectively making disciples if being sent on Jesus' mission is not built into the purpose of everything we do together. It's not one of many things that the church ought to think about. This is the nature of the church. We are, because we follow a missionary God, we're a missionary people. We are a gospel-shaped missionary community sent for the sake of the world, for the glory of God. If we're not doing that, it's possible we are actually inoculating one another against true discipleship. Jesus called the 12 to be with him so that he might send them out. Come follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. Jesus calls us because he loves us. He wants to redeem us. He wants to have a relationship with us. And he calls us so that he can send us out because he wants other people to have a relationship with him too. And the way that he draws them into his family is through our witness. This is a summary of the Christian life, this movement back and forth, this rhythm. We gather together as a community of faith called out from the world to help one another experience Jesus through worship and word and fellowship and sacrament. And we scatter, we're sent back into the world as his witnesses through our lifestyles, wherever we live, work, and play, with our words and with our actions. And hopefully, when we gather back together again, the family is bigger than it was. You have the privilege of knowing God, of being with Jesus by grace through faith, and that privilege is directly connected to the dignity of being the means by which God grows his family. I have fond memories of working with my dad when I was a kid, re-roofing our house. And my dad was an electrician. He was a blue-collar guy, and so I would go on some side jobs with him that he had. He would show me how to bend pipe and pull wire and all of this. And it's amazing how when I did those kinds of things with my dad, my relationship with him grew. I got to see a whole nother side of his life that I never would have seen just from him taking me to soccer practice and hanging out around the house. Those were important as well, but there was this whole other dimension to our relationship as I saw him at work. I learned from his work ethic. Friends, God calls us into his family and to the family business. And when we engage in God's mission, the thing that God is about, Jesus said, I came to seek and save the lost. When we join with him, when we work together with him, we experience more of him. We have deeper fellowship with him than we would otherwise sitting at home, right? And we have deeper fellowship with one another as we serve together in that way as well. Mission, through sharing the gospel, through serving others, is as much of what it means to be a disciple as is studying the Bible, praying, coming to a worship service. It's not that one is more important than the other. It's that all of it is necessary, gathering and scattering. Does your understanding of discipleship include both of these dynamics? To only emphasize gathering is to settle, strong language, but it's to settle for a counterfeit spirituality, as if we could have Jesus and not care one bit about what he has committed himself to do. To only emphasize scattering leads to a humanistic activism when we think mission is all about what we do. But it's only when gathering and scattering are held together in the life of a disciple as equally important rhythms that we're most likely to experience Jesus in his presence and his power. As disciples, we are not merely on the receiving end of the presence and power of God. We become the channels through which God's presence and power touches others. And when we do that, we actually experience him in more profound ways than we would otherwise. Jesus says, "You are the light of the world. So let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven." We do that as we grow as disciples and as we make disciples. Mark 3 shows us that a disciple is someone who gets close to Jesus with other people who are seeking to do the same, so that together we can join Jesus' mission to extend his love and grace to others too. To embrace Jesus' purpose for discipleship, you have to have all three. So what do you do if you find that not all three are a vital part of your life? When you recognize this is God's intent for me, but it's not actually my experience the way that it might be. I would suspect that every one of us in this room, myself included, will recognize a gap between who God calls us to be and who we actually are. What do? When you recognize that gap? You do what you do every time you recognize a gap between what God calls us to and how we're actually living. You, as Rob said this morning, you gospel waltz, right? You confess, "Lord, my relationship with you is not as vital, it's not as intimate, I'm apathetic about your word. Lord, forgive me for my cold heart. Lord, I don't care about my neighbor. I'd really rather just binge watch some Netflix right now than show hospitality or walk across the street. Lord, I confess these people at church annoy me, you know, or I'm offended by something, or I just don't have the same desire." I think the corporate confession of sin that we did earlier in the service is beautiful. a beautiful way of expressing the gap that we feel between up, in, and out, right? Our vital relationship with God, our relationship with His bride, and our engagement in mission. It gives us language, it gives us words to be honest about our hearts, to repent, to preach the gospel to ourselves, and to ask God for the grace that we need to grow as His disciples, to take steps in living more intentionally, more consistently towards this purpose that He has for disciples. And so if you, I hope you're encouraged by what I'm saying today. I hope you're challenged to press into more consistent discipleship. And if you are convicted, I pray that you will experience the grace of the gospel for you and that that will motivate you to want to follow Jesus in these ways. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that you call us. We don't choose you, you choose us, and you call us to be with you. Jesus, you say that you've gone to prepare a place for us, that where you are, we may also be forever. Even now, you say you come and you make your home in us, Father and Son, through your Spirit. Lord, you love us. You want us to know you. This is eternal life. Lord, as we grow closer to you in these ways, would you stir our hearts that they would share your heart? Lord, that we would have a passion not only for you, Lord, a growing passion for you, but a passion for your people. That we would see them truly as our family and have communion with the saints through our union with Christ. Lord, would you send us out with your heart of compassion for a broken world? Lord, that we would offer them the hope of the gospel, that you would receive the glory you're due through their worship and delight in them in relationship. So Lord, make us your people and equip us for this way of life of following Jesus. We pray in his name, amen.